Good evening. Yeah. So I want to catch us up as to where we are again. We've I think this is our fifth week in the new new cycle, and the cycle is just a cycle. It doesn't, as we talked about it when before this ministry ever got started. Just remember, I went in my journey. I went to Al-Anon and FA and experienced all that, and there were people that have been there for, like, it scared me a little bit. There have been people there for like 19 years, and I went, oh my gosh, you know, how long does this go on? And so, and I didn't realize that it goes on the rest of your life. So anyway, this is a ministry like that. If Al-Anon wasn't around, I would help support it for sure, because I think there's people that won't come just because they don't want to. You know, the J word scares them off, and but we're all about our higher power is one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And so you can keep processing through the curriculum, and you know, because you're in crisis and you've got a community that knows about the prodigal. So, but my point is that we're going to keep circulating through that, and the newcomers here can pick up at any point in time. You're welcome. It's fairly seamless. You plug in and you get going. But where we started was, in any curriculum, is on hope. I don't know where else to start. We talk about the prodigal story and salvation. And then we talked about the fact that so many people, like the people that usually come to newcomers that are sitting back at that table tonight, you know, we all want a quick fix. It's America in 2016, and we just need our kids coming home from Arkansas, and we got a problem, and I got to fix it by next Tuesday. And so the process reminds us that nothing happens by next Tuesday. And it just takes time. And then we talked about the instruction manual on the Bible last week. I don't know if anybody heard Todd's message on Sunday, but it was very much like our message here last Tuesday. And then tonight we're going to talk about the purpose. And I think it's ties in beautifully and sets up the whole rest of the curriculum, and we'll talk about that tonight. So after tonight, we talk about we change a little bit into our discipleship week by week. So the memory verse this week is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's our memory verse for the week. And so there was a guy named Thomas Cargyle that sums up this talk very well. A man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man. And, you know, a prodigal corollary I threw in was a man without a purpose really has no plan. And so most of the people here, the newcomers here, can I see your where are you again tonight, the newcomers? We got a couple. Would you guys like a plan to have order in your family and your home? And So we're 100% so far for 6 years. Everyone that comes in here on newcomers wants a plan. And so if you really don't have a purpose, it's hard for us to help you develop a plan. Do you see that? Like, what would your plan be? Wouldn't it depend on your priorities? I mean, how can I help you if I don't know what you want to achieve and what your purpose is in life and whatever? Now, prodigal has a plan, and we have a purpose. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. A lot of times people don't stop long enough. When I'm meeting with someone to figure out what their purpose is, when I'm meeting with a young man for the first time, sometimes I start with this verse. I say, you know, why do you get out of bed every morning? Whatever. And that, you know, I tell them about my brother dying at an early age, and I tell them about my son becoming an addict. And I'd say it's the greatest blessing I ever had, because I feel sorry for the man that goes through life and really has made every success, went to Harvard, went to CEO chain, and never stopped long enough to think about what really was life, because he just won every time along the way. And the first time he thought about what was important and what life was really about, he had crushing substernal chest pain. He didn't get another chance to think about it. So these things, think about what your purpose is, why you get up every morning. So what does everyone in this ministry want? And they want a plan, and a good plan that works. All right. So what I would tell you is that the participants want a plan, but the focus is really often mechanics, right? It's like, what do I do? They've stolen my wallet, my money out of my whatever. They've stolen their kids, their sister's money out of the piggy bank. What do we do when they come home? How do we set boundaries, grades? It's mechanics. And all those things are important, right? And really, we've got a whole talk about 15 weeks, is that right? 12 or 13 weeks from now on the plan. But we're going to talk about the plan for a second now to show you what we're headed for. But a plan, you're going to find in that lecture, it's simple. It's about a set of boundaries you can live with that are reasonable. It's boundaries that are based on God's word that you process in community. It establishes consequences so that those boundaries are enforced. And established on a solid paradigm, as I said, the truth of the word of God. And it's then consistent. This plan has to be consistent with your purpose. And it's written. If the plan isn't written and you have something in writing, trust me, your prodigal's never going to remember it like you do, okay? It's always going to be different and manipulated. So despite these great mechanics, I would tell you I would humbly say there are leaders in here and people that are experienced. For the two newcomers tonight, if we could sit down long enough and know your story, I feel very confident we could write out a plan that you could take home within the week that would work. I really do. But despite those great mechanics, many, many plans failed. The most common plan is a fail plan. And so before we talk about why a plan fails, let's define again. It's very important to define what a successful plan is. And here's a huge paradigm shift. I can't tell you how many times we've met with people, and they go, but our prodigal's never going to do that plan. I go, this plan, I got news for you. The plan has nothing to do with your prodigal right now. This plan's about you. You can't. Your prodigal's not here tonight, right? So the point is that he's not been following your plan, or she's not been following your plan. And when I talk about kids, I just know I've been in newcomers and I've met with some people over the last few weeks. When I say child, substitute spouse, wife, husband, mom. You know, I mean, it's who you're codependent with. It's who you're struggling with. It's who you're worried about. It's who you love. So if they're not going about your plan and you're only responsible for yourself, right? That's all you can control. That's it. So this plan has to be about you and how you can live out your purpose. Independent, you can set your own boundaries and have consequences for that violation. That's what your plan is, so that you can lead yourself well and you can lead your family well. You can have order despite prodigal chaos that swing around. And people want to follow someone that is confident in a plan despite the world spinning out of control, despite Brussels, despite ISIS, despite the crazy politics we're in, that they have a plan and a purpose. It inspires and models leadership. Don't get me wrong, for the newcomers here, we're here for your prodigal as well as you. We love your prodigal. We love our prodigals. Our prodigals got us here. We want to have a plan. That plan is for you. But if you can abide by that plan, if you'll trust us, and it takes a while to realize this, but it's going to provide a recovery environment that will give your prodigal the best chance of staying sober, the best chance of returning home and being the man of God or the woman of God that they want to be. That plan is for your prodigal. But at initially, you can't develop a plan just and change it because you're not sure the prodigal is going to abide by it. This plan is for you to set the boundaries. And I believe a successful plan will glorify God. This is a ministry at Watermark Church. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. God is supreme. He's in control. So we believe that a successful plan would glorify God. But a successful plan requires one thing. It requires that you have to follow it. If it's a good plan, and there's nothing wrong with the plan, then the last thing it has to do is you have to follow it. So the question is, what will allow you to follow a good plan? To me, this verse has sprung out. I've known about it. I've loved it. But I don't know why I haven't placed it at the height of everything I have. To me, right now, this verse says it all. As I've begun to, I changed this lecture today because of this verse. And is a little bit. I talked about it last week, and here I am in church on Sunday, and Todd centers his Easter message around this verse, right? And so he's obviously listening to me every Tuesday and copying me. It's clear. It's very clear now. I've suspected it all along. But what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our worship, that means, think about worship. That means that how we get up and how we interact with our employees every day. It's not just on Sunday, right? It's every second of every day. It's what we think about. It's how we interact with people. It's how we treat our kids. It's how we treat our co-employees. It's how we serve others. It's how we sacrifice. It's our worship is how we live our lives. So our worship is either great or bad. It's pure or base as we entertain high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. If you conceive God, I believe that if you truly know God for who he is and his character and how much he loves you and cares for you, if you know who God truly is, I think that's going to allow you to follow your plan. And I think when you doubt who he is, when you're not quite so sure, when you're thinking maybe that's what mom and dad took me to church for, but I'm not sure I buy into that, into the God that I knew when I was a 13-year-old. I've just taken it by rote. Do you really know him? Do you really love him? Do you know who he is? I think that's what we want to try to look at tonight. So it's our view of God. So plans fail, in my opinion, because of an incorrect view of God. I think that they fail because if you don't have a clearly defined view of God, you won't have a clearly defined purpose, in my opinion. And so that's why purpose, that's why we have a lecture on purpose, because if you can define your purpose and own it, that purpose will define your plan, and it will give you confidence in your plan. And every day when you get up, you'll be all about following that plan because you know who God is, and you want to serve him above all else instead of yourself. So in coming up with a purpose how do you come up with what your purpose is going to be, is that you're asking the question, you know, what's the meaning of life? It's a rhetorical question, and I used to hear that question when I was a kid, and just went over my head, you know. I thought it was a Monty Python movie, you know. And so does your life have a clearly defined purpose? And what would a win look like at the end of the day? I can't tell you how many people, like I say, I have the privilege sometimes of, many of us here have the privilege of discipling young men and talking to people or coworkers or whatever, and successful people who've been in the church a long time. And I say, what's your purpose station? What's your purpose statement? Have you ever written it down? And the question is, most people really haven't. They just haven't sat down long enough to really define it and write it out. And just like anything else, when you write it out, it has to mean more. And when it's on paper and you can read it. So what I would ask you is, what does a win look like at the end of the day? What would it look like if you could view 50 years in advance and see your funeral, or 60 or 80 or whatever it is, and look at your funeral and have people from your friends and your families and your coworkers say something about you? If you could be at the back of the church and they stood up and they said something, what would be the most important thing? What would you want them to say at the end of the day? And if you wrote that down and you thought that's what it would like to be about, then if you're heading that direction, great. But if not, define a purpose statement that would get me there. You got to start today. The most famous thing about that is Alfred Nobel, right? He was he had a brother in London, and he died. And Alfred Nobel thought that they wrote an obituary thinking it was Alfred died. It was his brother. And he read his own obituary. And at that point in time, he read his obituary, and all he'd been about was dynamite and blowing people up and making tons and tons of money from something that killed a bunch of people. And he was so convicted, he changed his life. He changed his purpose statement. And all the Nobel prizes came out of that. What a great example. All I'm asking you to do is to write a purpose statement that would get you to the point where Jesus Christ, forget the funeral for a second, go to the other side, and for Jesus Christ to say, well done. You've centered on the important things. You raised your family well. You were a good spouse. You're a good wife. You're a good husband. So what would your, so if you think you have a purpose statement, here's the scary part. Process it in community. Go to your family. Go to your friends. You know, what do you think I live my life for? What does my life look like to you? What do you think are important to me? Would they judge your actions, or would they really judge your words? What seems to drive you? How do you spend your time and talents and treasure? You know, if your money is in your job and in your bank account, then as that waxes and wanes, so is your day. So is your mood. That's going to drive you, right? And people see that. People see that. You have good and bad days based on what is your idol and what you put as your purpose and what are things important to you. So is it God or some of those other things? So your view of God and what you believe in will determine your purpose. And so that's what we really want to talk about a lot. And then your purpose will determine your plan. Because your prodigal paradigm is that I would propose to you is that I believe our purpose is to glorify God. It determines how you live your life. It will determine your own character. It determines your choices. It determines the plan we set up for your prodigal and your future. Can you see if we sat down with some parents whose purpose in their life, and if we sat down and really what their goal was, it was to make sure that their family name was good, they went to an Ivy League school, they married a good spouse, made enough money to buy a house and live the American dream, that looks radically different than someone that says, all I really want is at the end of the day, a child that loves and walks with God and is just deeply in love with Jesus. That's a different plan. That looks different. And so it determines, your purpose determines your witness. We're going to talk about that. So at the ultimate, at the end of the day, we can talk about the little things that make up purpose, but the overarching thing, if we had to get up to 30,000 feet and find out where we start, it's who sits on the throne? Okay? So who is that? Is it? And you got to make the choice. It's either got to be God or it's got to be you, right? And so I kind of sometimes give him the throne, and sometimes I like the comfortable in the highness of that chair. So you got to make that decision. So what does the God say about what our purpose should be? Again, we try to tell you in Prodigal that if it's anything that we do, and we say to you from our experience, be careful. Make us back it up with Scripture. So what we learned last week, that because Jesus, there is tremendous evidence that Jesus was resurrected, that he died, he's a historical figure, he was God, he came to earth. Time changed. Everything changed. And I think I made the point. I want to beat a dead horse, but last week, remember that because the evidence of this resurrection is so strong, then it makes the Bible so important because of what Jesus thought about the Bible. So if we're going to use the Bible, let's go back and see what the Word of God that Jesus held in such high esteem says about what our purpose should be. I'm just going to read these. And they're all in your handout. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. He has a plan for us. It's his will. It's been worked out in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, we might be for the praise of his glory. We might be here. You could argue that he has a plan for us and a purpose, that if we live that out, we might live to bring him glory. The NLT, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. 2 Timothy 1:9, there's many, I'm just picking a few. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved me and called me with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to his one purpose and grace. And then our verse, our memory verse of the week, you know, Colossians 3:17, you know, in everything we do, let's bring glory to Jesus Christ. It changes our perspective on everything. Our perspective becomes eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Anybody know that? Let our eyes be fixed on what is not seen. For what not seen is eternal, but what is seen is temporary. It's an eternal perspective. Our view of God becomes, if you will, I almost call this having a purpose that glorify God. You could say the same thing with, I think words are important, so I battle with this. You could also call it an eternal purpose. You know, if you had an eternal purpose, a purpose purposed on eternity and God rather than on now and ourselves. And then our perspective becomes on serving him and then not ourselves in every situation. And Ephesians 2:10 says, He's created good works in advance for us to do. Hebrews 12:1, it says he has a race marked out for us. So throw off every hindrance in the sin that so easily entangles and run the race that he has marked out for us. He has a race for us. It's in our best, it's to glorify him. And he has our lives all planned out. Oh, I jumped in front of myself. So there we go. So I just want to give you a proposal. If you have a purpose like that, I just want to ask you, and if you're married, it could be, you can change this slightly, and I'll see if I can help you with that. But I just thought about this one day, and if God said, because I believe God, there's the scriptures and the word, this would be a true paradigm. I believe the angels would say that. What if God said to you, if an angel came down and said, Jay, Jenny, you're here to bring me glory. And one way you can do that is to parent well. And you've been asking for kids, you want to have kids. So as a pure gift, just as a gift, I mean, it comes from me. I'm the creator of life. So I'm going to give you children. But I want you to remember, they're mine, right? Every single one of us right now, are we our parents or are we gods? When we were born, we were gods. Our parents had a job to do. So think about that in your parenting role. If you said, you want a spouse, okay? I'm going to give you one, okay? And your job is to get with that spouse and make them and become one together and to glorify me as a couple. So I know some of you are here in that regard as well. But they're mine, they're not yours, just as you've always been mine and not your parents. And guess what? They're going to have trouble. I told you in John 16:33 we're going to have troubles. And they're going to have successes and they're going to have failures. But I want you to know something. Their life and your life is not about those circumstances. None of those circumstances will matter if you'll just teach them from my word. And if you'll model it for them. If you'll do those two things, that's all I'm asking you to do. And one more thing. If God said, but right before he left, he kind of turned around, very dramatic, as if God was John Wayne or something, and said, I'll see you in my office after you're done and we can go over your performance evaluation. Okay? So the applications would be that you can't control your prodigal's obedience. You can only control your own obedience. And the first thing you do is to come up with a plan to lead yourself well, lead your wife or your husband, I mean your wife well, to have a family that glorifies God in the midst of any chaos and problems. And you can do that by obeying his commands. Some of the ones you'll learn over the next 15 or 20 weeks. And the point is that one of them is Ezekiel 33:1-10. You're the watchman. Blow the trumpet. How they respond is not your responsibility, but your responsibility is to blow the trumpet. Because if you don't blow the trumpet, if you enable and you continue to do that, then it's still their responsibility for how their lives end up. But some of that blood, it says in Ezekiel, will be on your head. That's the verse that turned me around on a Starbucks at Hillcrest when Todd and Dean gave me that challenge. I saw it clearly. It was the verse that opened my eyes clearly to what I needed to do. It may be other verses in here about discipline. Discipline your son, and that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll just have to do it again. Those are verses. Lead your prodigal well. Follow God's word. And then process it in biblical community. Because we can read scriptures and not process it well unless we do that in community. So obey persistently and then wait patiently. Remembering that Proverbs 21:31 is so true. We use it all the time in this ministry. It takes all the pressure off, right? The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. God's got the outcome. You just saddle up every day. All right? So at the end of that, you're in your evaluation. This is a prodigal parenting problem. Why purpose is important. Living with a purpose. Your purpose is to follow the commands. Be obedient. Lead your family well. Your purpose, you've chosen a good plan, you're following it. And so you've done that, and during the evaluation, God said, hey, you know what? You're in there, you're nervous, your prodigal never got well. He committed multiple felonies, still an addict when you checked out on this plan. And he said, your evaluation had nothing to do with the outcome of your prodigal's or your child's life. That's what I control. I'm simply judging your love for me, your obedience to me, and your faithfulness to me. It's something we can do. It's the only thing we can do. And but he loves our prodigals. And by us being obedient and faithful, all of those things are not hoops to jump through. They're things that if you can follow him and model him, then all of a sudden your prodigals have the best chance of coming home and being successful. Don't miss that. We love the prodigals. But they're not here. So let's start with you and know that they're looking every step of the way. So, and if he said, did you use the troubles I allowed in your life to realize one thing, that I alone was all you ever needed? Did you miss that opportunity? Did you grasp that? Because that's really all I really wanted you to know. I wanted you to know that I alone was all you needed. Because now you know, sitting in front of me, that's all you got. So, John Piper says, God's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. I love that. I have about six things written in the back of my Bible. That's one of them. I want to be satisfied in him. I want him to be enough. So, this is the thing I'd like to close on in the last 5 minutes or so. And this is something I didn't really grasp when God put this ministry on Jenny and I's heart. We got, I don't know, we got some people from the church tonight, so I may misquote this. But last time I checked, we got 47 ministries, right? And I was walking out one night with somebody in another ministry, and I can't keep track of them. It was a young couple, and I didn't even know what their ministry was about. I really didn't. But I wanted to encourage them. I said, it's great, we've got the same curriculum. And they looked at me and they said, have you ever been? I said, no, I've never been, but I know we got the same curriculum. And they said, what are you talking about? You're prodigals and we're tapestry or we're whatever we are. And I said, well, let me just throw it past you. You're not in control. God is. He's good. He loves you. You can trust him. And at the end of the day, he's enough. And they went, yeah, I guess that's kind of the ministry. And so what I began to know, really by making this kind of flippant comment, I began to realize that this is an opportunity, right? This is just one of God's tools to prepare you for the rest of your life. If you knew those truths, that he's enough, whatever he's got for you the rest of your days, you can boldly take the hill, right? So you don't think about him on days like this. When I was up in the Yukon a couple of years ago, prettiest day ever, and the waters are calm and everything's great and life's good, and you don't really need a plan there. You know, your purpose is not as important there. I'm sitting on the throne right on that day. But this is a day, you know, it'd be nice to have a purpose and a plan. It'd be nice when you were in Brussels a couple of days ago to stay steady and calm in a storm because you had a purpose. I got to tell you, I had a health scare 3 or 4 weeks ago that no one really knew anything about, and Jenny and I processed it. It's not a problem. It turned out to be not an issue, but it looked very scary for a few days, and I was sad. I thought my life was going to change, but prodigal prepared me for that moment, and Jenny and I said, okay. I mean, I'm not trying to be puffed up or anything. I'm not. I'm just saying that I just thought he had a plan for me, that he had a path I needed to walk. That is not Jay Burns of 20 years ago. It's just not. And so this is an opportunity for you to take that. God's preparing you. Don't miss this opportunity is what I'm trying to say. There is a purpose in your purpose statement that will help you in prodigal, but that purpose statement will guide you for the rest of your life when you walk out these doors, to lead in another ministry, to have people at your work going, what in the world is driving that guy or that girl? And there are ways seem right to a man, but in they lead to death. In the midst of the storms, we've got to have the correct view of God. The view of our faith determines our purpose, and we've got to keep that purpose in mind every single day. So I would just ask you, how are you going to handle trouble? What is your plan for handling that trouble that's promised in 1633? And I would tell you that Ernest Hemingway had a plan. I tell people, another little thing I do when I meet with people, if they're really against the Christian faith, I say, you know, I just want you to think about what your purpose is. I admire Ernest Hemingway, right? He was an atheist, but he was true to his purpose. He did what most many atheists would do if they were truly devout and believed with everything they had that God did not exist. He would chase sex, drugs, rock and roll, move to islands, and when it all became useless, he'd kill himself. It's hopeless. He was true to his faith, right? I mean, at least he was genuine. So how are you going to handle problems? I would not suggest Ernest Hemingway's plan. The great thing about him telling us, isn't Jesus awesome? In 1633, he says, "In this world I will have trouble." And the very next thing he says, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." Is that not your purpose statement right there? If you know you're going to have trouble and he's overcome the world, I think my purpose statement would be wrapped up in serving and loving Jesus Christ who came and died for our sins. So your purpose determines as you step out here how you handle trouble, but it also determines your witness. Is this what you want to be like? With a purpose statement that glorifies God, it says, "Blessed are those that trust in the Lord. They're like the trees planted on a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit." What a great picture. "Whoever trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." Whatever you put your faith in determines your witness. And you can't serve both God and money. Those are the choices you have to make. And your purpose statement will determine how you handle those issues and handle those water. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and I would highly recommend that book if you're interested in defining that purpose. It's a fantastic book, but he says something that really jumped out at me. He says, "Understanding can wait. We don't want to jump on board until we can truly understand what God's all about." You're going to be waiting a long time. I got to tell you that, right? You're not God, and you're not going to figure it out this side of heaven. But understanding can wait, but obedience can. God doesn't owe you an explanation. Partial obedience is disobedience. And many of you struggle, just like I did for years, about laying your Isaac down, trusting God with your child, trusting God with your husband, trusting God with your grandchildren. But if your view of God is correct, it changes everything because he's got it. Lessons learned in the prodigal journey are preparing you for the rest of your life. I would just argue, don't miss this opportunity. God has got a plan for you, and this is part of it. Don't miss it, because if you can get out of here and realize that he's in control, he's good, he loves us, and he cares us deeply for us, and if he didn't have anything else, he's enough. Bow your heads with me. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the words and the encouragement you've given us. I just pray that we would be faithful in the time that we have left here on this earth. I pray we'd be faithful right now as we serve and we participate in this ministry in whatever level we are in this room. I pray that we wouldn't miss the opportunity here. I pray that people would grasp that when they go out and they serve you and they're obedient, the joy that they receive is eternal. The rewards are eternal. The joy is beyond any earthly treasure that we think is important. So, Lord, I just pray that you would open the minds and the heart and the ears of the people in this room to you and to your word, not to the leaders, but let us get out of the way and just let them get a clear and a correct view of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.